to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, which is a letter of Paul to the church at Rome, one of the churches, the few churches that he wrote to that he did not start himself. He did not found himself. In fact, he'd never been there. He's writing the letter. They're aware of him, but it's kind of an introduction thing because he wants to travel there. And he talks about how he wants to be a blessing to them. He anticipates they'll be a blessing to him. He'd like their help as he plans to go past Rome on to Spain. Didn't work out that way because he ended up getting arrested, but he got shipped to Rome anyway, so he got there. But Romans is a very detailed letter, as we've talked about, just can we review, a very clear and precise explanation of what the gospel is and why it's necessary and what the results are and how that should manifest itself in our lives if we're followers of Jesus. And one of his other purposes in writing it was that he knew that there was a little bit of conflict, frustration, whatever, between the Jews and the Gentile Christians in the church at Rome. And so he's trying to deal with that too, okay? So the focus, though, of the entire book, even though it's full of practical stuff, is the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. And that is basically that we can have salvation in our relationship with God through what Jesus Christ did. But the reason it's such good news is because there's such horrible bad news, and that is that we are all, everybody, are sinners in need of a Savior. So he spent several chapters talking about the bad news, and he talked about several chapters, about two each, talking about the good news. And so now, tonight, haven't quite got to the practical part, but he's going to talk about how that good news makes a positive impact in our lives. Okay? The title tonight, if you are taking notes, is that faith brings peace and joy. Now, obviously, most importantly, it brings salvation. We can be right with God, have our sins forgiven. But it brings peace and joy. We'll come back to that idea for just a moment. But again, the main idea that sinners, which is everybody, both Jews and Gentiles, are saved through faith, not works, not because of their heritage, which especially the Jewish people were relying on. They were God's chosen people or anything else. It's just faith. And Paul uses a number of words to talk about what happened. And we've seen them already, but we're going to see several of them tonight. So just real quickly, where are they? He talks about how we're saved. The idea, the connotation of being saved is we are in trouble. We need to be saved. Spiritually, we're in trouble. We're all sinners, and we are saved because of Jesus' death. He also uses the word justified or justification. That means to be made right with God. We're not right with God, but something happened to make us right with God. And we like to, a good way to learn that is that justification is just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? That God makes it that way. He takes responsibility for that. Another word he uses is that we are redeemed. Means to buy back. It was used to talk about people that were sold into slavery and someone paid the price so they could be set free. Again, another wonderful picture of being in slavery to sin, and Jesus paid the price to set us free. And then one other word, there's other ones, but these are the ones that come up most often, is that we are reconciled. Okay, we understand that one. You got a problem with you and somebody else, to get that thing worked out, you got to be reconciled. All right? And we are reconciled with God. There's a big problem between us and God, our sin. And that takes care of it. Jesus' death takes care of it. So again, tonight we're talking about how faith brings peace and joy. Before we jump into it, how important are peace and joy, people?
Extremely important.
Yeah, extremely. Why?
Because we're miserable
without it. You know, if you were to list, if people were to list, what do you most wish you could have in life besides the physical things, the $1 million, the mansion, whatever it might be. But, you know, even those things, people often think they want, and why do they want them? Because they think it's going to bring maybe peace or joy. And if you have all those things, you don't have peace and joy, you're still searching. George. As believers, if you're not experiencing God's peace and joy, it's very hard to be effective as a witness for Christ. Okay? Since peace and joy are available, does that mean that every Christian experiences 100% of peace and joy 100% of the time? No, we're going to talk about that tonight too. Why is that? What can we do about that? All right. But peace and joy are significantly important. Okay. And that's true not just for believers, but for unbelievers. In fact, that becomes something that can be helpful in trying to be a testimony and a witness for Jesus. You know, is to tell people why we can have peace, why we can have joy, even in the midst of, and especially in the midst of difficulty. All right. And we're going to see that tonight. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And we're just going to take it verse by verse and talk about what it means. All right. So let's jump in to verse 1. In Romans 5, 1, it says, therefore, I was always told in Bible college, whatever, anytime in the Bible you see a therefore, you should find out what it's there for. Okay? And what a therefore is always there for is to point back or to go on from what's already been said. We already said it. The good news. Bad news, we're all sinners, need a Savior. We can all be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. There's one of those words, justified, made just as if I'd never sinned. We understand that part. But it says we are justified by faith. And that's the main point he's been trying to emphasize, is by faith, not by works. What is faith? Kind of a little review. Faith's all through the Bible. We're called to have faith. Have to have faith to be saved. We live by faith. We receive from God by faith. What is faith? How would you define faith? Irma?
Believing without seeing.
Believing without seeing. That comes from Hebrews chapter 12. 11:1. You know, it's the basically see, you can believe even without seeing the evidence based on what? Because there are a lot of people who believe a lot of things they don't see, and other people don't see them. It's like, okay, we're not talking about that kind. We believe in what we don't see based on what? On the Word of God, because God said it, so that's the way it is. So basically, it's believing what God said. Trusting what God said. Okay? Did I see another hand over here? I don't know. Okay. So if you trust God and what He says, how will that, what will that influence you to do? Well, that is faith. But it influences you to do what He says, right? If you say, I have faith in God, and you totally ignore what He says, do you really have faith in God? No. That's why you've got the combination through Scripture and that old hymn, trust and obey. Trust and obey. It all goes together. All right. So faith basically is trusting in God, or trusting in what God has promised to do. He's going to do what He promised to do. All right. So back to verse 1 here. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. What does peace with God mean? What does it entail? Why do we need peace with God? What does it look like? When you think of peace with God, what do you think of? You're in right relationship with Him. If you're at peace with your spouse or a family member, that means, okay, we're good. We're in right relationship. Did you have more to add to that, Kingsley? No? Okay. So being in right relationship with God. Yeah, Lori. He's not mad at us anymore. And that sounds kind of like, oh, that wouldn't be God. But no, the Bible talks about God's anger and His wrath against sin.
Yeah.
And we're sinners. So go ahead. Don't have to fear. That's right. Yeah. There's no more hostility between us and God because of our sin. There's no sin blocking our relationship with Him. Not because we got rid of it, but because He did. Through Jesus Christ. There's no more judgment. We have peace with God. Why? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Makes me think of what Jesus told His disciples in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Okay. How is the peace with God and the peace from God different from any peace we might think we experience in the world? God's peace is not dependent on our, it doesn't have to be dependent on our circumstances. That's right. Sometimes we as believers allow our circumstances to override God's peace, but it doesn't have to, whereas the peace of the world most often is based on circumstances. That leads into the next question I was going to ask you that I alluded to. Why do we sometimes not experience this peace, even as believers? Irma? Okay, because we struggle believing His Word. Mm-hmm. That's right. In fact, that's an allusion to a verse I was going to read in a minute, but I'll go ahead and read it now. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, really, it just comes down to where do we place our focus? What are we trusting in? What are we relying on? What are we focusing on? Is it our circumstances or God? Does that mean that we live in denial and say we aren't facing any problems? There are some teachers that would tell you that. To me, I say, you're just lying. You're in denial. There's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, you know what? I'm going through a hard time. I got this situation. The doctor says this. Now, I'm trusting God. God knows what's best. I'm believing for healing and all that kind of stuff. But I'm looking to God, and I'm looking to His promises and what He wants to do in me and to me and through me, not just the circumstances I'm facing. Anthony. Yeah, we get caught up in the circumstances. And what's really interesting, because you said what God's already done, sometimes it's like God's already done so much, and we're so caught up in today's circumstances, it's like we forgot what He already did. You know, we see the Israelites in the wilderness, and God just did the 10 plagues and split the Red Sea, took them across, and within days they're complaining. I wish we were back in Egypt. And we laugh at them, and we say, oh, how can they do that? We do it all the time. Anytime we get worried, we get whatever, and we're all guilty. I'll confess that I struggle with it too. I'm not sitting up here saying, why do you do that? We all do, you know. But anytime we do that without remembering what God has done and His promises, we're giving ourselves over to that, okay? So, anyway, it is possible, but the peace, the main thing is that the peace is available, the peace with God, which allows us to have peace about everything else. So we go on to verse 2. Through Him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, through Him we have also obtained access by faith, same faith, into this grace in which we stand. Okay? So, because of Jesus, we've been justified by faith. We have peace. But not only, we've obtained access into this grace by which we stand. What is this grace He's talking about? He said, we have access to grace because of Jesus. What's grace? It's unmerited favor. Unmerited means we don't deserve it. So all the good things we receive from God that we don't deserve, but we receive them because of Jesus' death. And in this context, it's talking about being accepted by God. It's talking about we can have peace with God. We can have favor with God. He says, because of Jesus, we have access to that. What does access mean? The ability to get to it, right? I mean, if you go to your house and you forgot your key and the garage door opener and you don't have a keypad, whatever, you know, you don't have access to the house. That can be very frustrating, all right? Or you go anywhere else and you're supposed to get in and you can't get in. You don't have access. And you know, without Jesus, without God, we have no access to Him. But now we have access. Lori. It is amazing. That's why Paul is emphasizing it over and over throughout the passage tonight. There's going to be several times he's going to talk about how amazing it is. And he's going to be revealing a couple more details about the whole situation that makes it even more amazing. And it definitely would be worth just sitting and meditating on the peace of God that we now have access to. We've got a key to that door now, okay? We need to use the key if we're not. But we have the key to that door. Yes, Lori? Yeah, there's no reluctance. Another good thing that adds to that, when it talks here about how we have access by faith into this grace, it doesn't mean we have the ability, not just the ability to enter into that, but the way the word is used is talking about we're actually there. Okay, it's not like, oh, the door is there and maybe we can get through. It's that we're already there. It's already available. Okay, we are ushered into God's presence. So through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What does that mean? In which we stand. Okay? What it's talking about is, when you see a phrase similar to that in Scripture, it's talking about Where do you say? It's where you live. It's where you are. How we function. He basically says, it's because of this we're able to stand. We're able to live. We're able to function. Because we can't without it. In other words, he's saying we have a solid foundation in our relationship with God. We have a solid foundation for our peace. And again, it's not because we're so wonderful or we've earned it or whatever, but it's because of what Jesus did. He goes on in this to say, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? So because of what Jesus did, we have these other things, but we also are able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's where the joy comes in. So we have three things he talks about we are able to rejoice in this passage. He says, in the hope of the glory of God. There you go. That sounds really spiritual. What does that mean, the hope of the glory of God? Okay. Search your memory. There's a very common verse out of Romans. We've already looked at it in Romans chapter 3, where it talks about the glory of God. It's a trivia question. What does that verse say about the glory of God and humanity? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay. I've heard that explained that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard, and that certainly is true. But as I was studying this, I got a little bit different perspective of this. When God created man, he created him in what? In God's image. In other words, mankind shared to some degree God's glory. It was lost. Not lost. It was forfeited because of sin. And the Bible, it puts, our salvation and not just our temporary salvation. When I say temporary, I mean here in this life, but going into heaven, into eternity. One way of wording that, one way of looking at that is that we will regain the glory. Okay? Not that we're going to be God or even like God, except to some degree, but that we're going to regain the glory that was lost through sin. Okay? And so he says that because of Jesus, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? Hope. And hope is such an important word in the Bible. You know, the way the world looks at hope and the way the Bible defines hope is different. Because in the world, the word hope is used like, well, I hope so. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I hope it will. But in the Bible, when we talk about something that is something we can put our hope in based on what God's done, it's a guaranteed thing. The only reason it's still a hope is because we haven't received it yet, but it's guaranteed. And it says, because of Jesus, we can have joy because of this hope. Not that we hope that we're going to somehow be close with God and have eternity, but because we already know, we're just not there yet. Okay? So we look forward to it. We anticipate it. Now, when we're going through life and we're facing frustrations and difficulties and pains and maybe financial problems and physical problems and whatever, we're clinging to God's promise. How does hope help us in the midst of difficulty? How can hope help us when we're going through really hard times? We remember what he's done in the past. Okay, what else? That God has a reason for why we've gone through it. He's going to talk about that yet too. You're missing the obvious one. And that the hope is it's not going to be forever. We got good stuff in front of us. All right? I'll just use a real simple example. I love life. I love what I do. All that kind of stuff. We're getting ready to go on vacation on Sunday. And it's been a busy week. Got a lot of stuff to get done before we take off. And some long hours and busy doing a bunch of stuff. But you know what? On Sunday, we're going to hit the road. We're going to go on vacation. We'll come back. But, you know, it's like, yeah, that really helps. You know, Lisa was in the hospital. But she knew she wasn't going to be there forever. She had that hope. It helped her get through. Okay. We've all been there, right? Gone through a difficult time. It's like, you know what? This too shall pass. Okay? This too shall pass. And granted, some of the things that we face, we may face the rest of our lives. But we know that that's not all there is. Okay, and so that's why he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. No matter what we face, no matter how long it lasts, we know that it's not going to last forever. Did you want to say something, Kingsley? You had your hand kind of up.
What a glorious hope.
That's right. You're starting to sound like Lori. Let's stop and think about that for a while. Okay, we could do that, but we wouldn't get through the rest of the passage. But yeah, this is, and I would really challenge you, encourage you, after we're done tonight, spend some time this next week meditating on this passage. Let it just infuse your soul with joy. Irma. That's right. That's right. That's the hope. The hope, again, the confidence, not that, oh, I hope so. But as we pray, God will answer. And He doesn't always answer the exact way we want or when we want, but He will always answer to what's best for us, eternally speaking. Okay. So, what else do we have to have great joy in? Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. It's like, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. You slipped off the tracks here now. Okay, I can understand rejoicing in the hope, but why in the world will we rejoice in our sufferings? Does that mean that we rejoice that we have sufferings? No. What does it mean? Amanda? The suffering is temporary. That's part of the hope too. The suffering is temporary. All right. So if we're not rejoicing that we have suffering, He's talking about how we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. But why then would we be able to, or should we rejoice in the midst of suffering? Why don't we just wait till it's over with? Irma? That's right. We rejoice and worship the Lord in the good and the bad. Okay. But why? Joan? Because you can end up like Job? Hey, maybe I only get twice as much good stuff. I don't know that that's exactly, you could, yeah. All right, so Amanda and then Elder Norris. Amanda. Because it helps you get through. Yeah, rejoicing. Remember what God's already done, the promises you have, the hope you have, it's going to help you get through. I mean, would you rather sit there and rejoice and be whatever, or just be all depressed and like, oh, this is never going to get over or whatever? Norris, what were you going to say? And that's why we rejoice, is because of the hope we have. We know it's not going to be forever, okay? James talks about this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Right, okay. Yeah, the same reasons. Meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in another. Here's another factor nobody's mentioned. Because even though we're going through suffering, it's going to have a good result. Or it can, if we cooperate with God. If we don't, we can waste all that suffering. God can bring good out of suffering. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. I'm not going to read that. But right here, Paul says the same thing. Go on to verse 3. Okay, I'm in the second half of 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Okay? Now, something we need to keep in mind, we think we suffer. We've got it easy compared to the Christians of the first century. Actually, to be honest with you, compared to the Christians through most of church history and in most of the world even today. In fact, there is more persecution today than there has been in the history of the church since Jesus ascended into heaven. We just don't hear about it much. I don't know if you heard about it on Easter Sunday. There was a massacre of Christians in, I forget which nation it is, over in Africa. 3 different churches. People just went in and mowed them down on Easter Sunday. Did you hear about it in the news? No. Unfortunately, that happens all the time over there. Okay? But we think we have nothing to complain about. But suffering was a normal experience. But that doesn't minimize our suffering. Okay, so it's like, oh, don't feel so bad because you whatever. You know, our suffering is real to us, and God cares. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, quit whining. You don't have it near as bad as the people over there. No, He cares about us. He cares about what we're going through. But He says our suffering produces endurance. Some translations say perseverance, that ability to face difficulties without giving in. Okay, He goes on in verse 4. He says, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Oh, back to hope again. But how does endurance produce character? You do have to go through things to understand it. But how does suffering and endurance through suffering produce character? Yes, Jen. That's right. I'll summarize that for the recording. That old statement, you didn't say it, but no pain, no gain. You go to the gym. You work out. It's hard. You got to push through. You got to endure. Don't give up. And it'll build your muscles. And the same thing can be true spiritually. Okay? That endurance, all right, it makes us stronger. what's that old saying? What doesn't kill you make you stronger. Something like that. Yeah, Lori. Having spiritual muscles, going through suffering, makes them stronger. Another good example is, anybody know what diamonds are made out of? Carbon, coal, yeah. How is it made that way? Pressure. Yeah. You know, when you're going through suffering, you say, God, you're making me into a diamond. I wish I already was, but hey. George, what were you going to say? I love George's heart. I don't know if you picked up almost everything he talks about. It's like, how does it affect me being able to share Jesus with people? You know? And he had a good point. The suffering that we go through, it not only strengthens us, but it gives us things that we can use then sharing Jesus with other people because of what we have been through. Okay? Yeah, Lori. Yeah. And it can increase our faith. You know, how many times have we done something that's like, I never thought I could do that. But now I'm willing to try it again. And succeed again. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Jessica, did you have a comment? Go ahead.
Yeah. You can say, oh, he's a character, you know?
Yeah, that's not the kind of character. Good character traits, not that he's a character. Yeah, go ahead.
Spiritual maturity.
That's a good way to put it.
Mm-hmm.
And see, it leads us right back to the hope. And character produces hope. That confidence that God is in control. He's going to help us to get through whatever we're facing, the suffering, to get to that glory that's going to come. And we have that confidence to know that the difficulties we face are not random, they're not meaningless, and they're not purposeless. God can bring purpose out of it. Later, Paul's going to say in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Later, I think it's in Romans 8 also, I didn't put it in my notes, where it says that our suffering, no matter how bad it is, cannot even begin to compare to the glory. See, there's that glory again that we're going to experience in God. Carlton, you had your hand up.
God comes to me and he can benefit someone.
That's right.
God does not waste.
That's right. God does not waste anything. Somebody says God does not waste pain. In I think it's 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about the stuff that he went through. He says that God comforted us so that we could then turn around and comfort others who are going through the same thing. Joan, I'm going to take your comment, then I've got to move on or we'll never get done tonight. Go ahead. That's right. What we're going through. Go ahead. That's right. Whatever we go through, good and bad, gives us a testimony that we can share with others. Okay. In verse 5, it goes on and says, and hope. Because again, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Some translations put it, hope does not disappoint us. In other words, it's not going to let us down because it will not go unfulfilled. We've all had situations where we're hoping for something that never happened. Okay? That's not this kind of hope. All right? It'll never let us down. God will fulfill what he has promised. Going on with verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He says, here's another aspect. We have God's love. The Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us, okay, fills our hearts with love, and that will encourage us as we hope in God. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this. In these 5 verses, Paul's talked about faith, hope, and love. Paul loves faith, hope, and love. Almost every letter, he puts those 3 things together. Just wanted to point that out, all right? Now, he's changing a little bit, but he's still dealing with why do we have so much to rejoice in, okay? Why do we have such a foundation for our hope? Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does this word weak mean? Does it mean like, okay, I think I need a little help? That means I can't make it without help. It's not like, oh, okay, this is bad. If God will just give me a little help, it means I am destitute. I can't do anything without God's help. I'm powerless to do something for myself. While we were weak, we could not do for ourselves. Jesus took care of it at the right time. What's the right time? What makes it the right time? His timing. But it's like, what does Paul mean by this? It's not 100% clear, but it's obviously true at the right time in history, at the right time in his plan. But there's also an aspect in which it's at the right time for us. At the right time for us. God took the initiative even though we didn't deserve it. It says, at the right time, God, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? All of us. But what does ungodly, what idea does ungodly get across?
Unawareness.
Unawareness? Okay. If something is un-something, it means the opposite, right? Alright. So in other words, you got godly and you got ungodly. So, godly means, okay, I'm close to God, I'm like God, you know, whatever. I don't mean you are God, but ungodly means just the opposite. It's talking about people who want nothing to do with God. Alright? And, and living in rebellion to God. And that is just amazing. Think about that. Jesus died for us while we were ungodly. While we were in rebellion, okay? I've heard it described and I've used it myself. While we were shaking our fists in God's face and saying, I don't want anything to do with you. You say, well, I never felt that way. Anytime we deliberately disobeyed and did what we knew was not approved by God, we were shaking our fists in his face. I'm doing it myself. I'm doing it my own way. I don't want anything to do with you. Go ahead, Irma.
I see people about us now.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I see it first.
Yeah, God knew it would happen. He did it for us. Okay. What's so sad is that Jesus paid the price that anybody could be saved, but so many will not because of their choice. Now think about this. Jesus did this for us. How often do we want to do something good, much less sacrificial or costly, maybe even give our own life, for somebody who doesn't like us? No. That's exactly what Jesus did. Okay? And he goes on to explain this some more in verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. Let's stop right there. That verse always threw me off. It's like, okay, so it says for one would scarcely die for a righteous person, but maybe for a good person. I'm thinking, what makes a good person better than a righteous person? I would think it'd be just the opposite. And so I dug into it and stuff, and it says the difference between the righteous person and the good person, what a lot of Bible scholars believe is that the righteous means somebody who's morally upright, which is good. But the good person is someone where I've experienced their goodness. They've been good to me. So it's the difference between seeing somebody who's really a good, righteous, godly person. Would you die for them? Well, you know, Jesus said we should be willing to whatever. Yeah, maybe. But what about for somebody who's been really good to you? Okay? Somebody who loves God and they have just really been good to you. It's like, okay, you're going to be more likely perhaps, but even then you might struggle with it. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Kingsley. Mm-hmm. Yeah, a parent would give their life for the child. You know, we can see that for somebody we love. For somebody, it's like, I would rather see something hurt me than them. But that's not the situation. It's like, these people don't like me. They hate me. They, you know, whatever. They're rebelling against me. And yet God made it possible because Jesus was willing to die for us. And he basically puts it, I'm sorry, go ahead. No, go ahead.
They give their lives.
That's right. We think about people in the military. People, that's right. That's right. People who put their lives in harm's way on our benefit. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, we want to honor and take time to do that for veterans, you know, a Memorial Day, that kind of thing. All right. Yeah, Chad.
Yeah,
that's right. That's right. All right, I'm going to have to zip through the rest of this a little bit. So he repeats it in similar but different words in verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? And what this should do, this should also bring us joy. He doesn't use the word joy here. We don't have to hope that God loves us. He already demonstrated it. That Jesus died for us when we didn't love him. Jesus' death is the highest manifestation of God's love for us. Okay? Verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, talking about his death, okay, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. All right, so the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross paid the price for our sins by his blood. Okay? It says, we are also saved from the wrath of God. In other words, we're not just right with God now, we will never have to face his judgment. Okay? We have been delivered from his future wrath, his punishment for sin. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, there's another word that he uses. He uses ungodly in verse 6. He calls us sinners in verse 8. And now we're enemies. Okay, they're all the same thing. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, we made right in relation with God, by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we're not only going to have to not face his wrath, okay, but we're going to be saved by his life. We're eternally, completely, and finally saved. Because I don't watch a lot of TV, but have you ever seen one of those commercials where it says, you know, for three payments of $19.95, you can have blah, 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 blah. But wait, there's more! And then you get to the end of it. No, you can also get this thing. But wait, there's more! That's kind of like what Paul's doing. He says, how much more? Okay? How much more? And then he goes into verse 11, he says it again. Much more than that! I mean, it's like, God's not a cheap infomercial, but I'm just saying, even more than that, we can rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Okay? Now here's the third thing to rejoice in. Okay? We rejoice in God. You know, Paul said something like this in Philippians 4. He says, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What's the difference between rejoicing in God and rejoicing in what God has done for us? I mean, it's great that we can rejoice in salvation. It says we can even rejoice in suffering because we know what's going to come out of it and that's not going to last forever. But what does it mean to rejoice in God? What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord if it doesn't mean to rejoice in what he's done for us? Any thoughts? We rejoice in who he is and what he's like, totally apart from what he's done. Of course, they're intimately tied together. Because of God's love, he saved us, all that kind of stuff. You know, I was thinking about this today, and I was thinking about my relationship with my wife. You know, I'm have a lot of joy in our relationship because of what I do for her, what she does for me, but just who she is and being in relationship, totally apart from whatever she does for me, whatever I do for her. There's joy that is there. Now, one last question, and then we're going to cut it off because we got a couple minutes to finish up. How do we rejoice in God? When he says rejoice in the Lord, what does that mean? What do we do to rejoice in God? What'd you say? Spend time with him. Okay, what else do we do? Talking about him, talking to him. Okay. Praising him. George. Okay. Yeah, we praise him. We meditate. Do what Lori was talking about earlier. Take some time, just sit and think about this. Okay? That's how we can rejoice in the Lord. Praise, worship, appreciate him. The more abundantly. That's right. And that scripture, Paul says, and God can do more abundantly than all you could ask or think. Okay. I got to wrap this up. We only have a couple minutes left. So, as we look at this whole thing, the title is, you know, faith, we can have peace and joy. We can have peace with God. Okay. That all by itself. But we have joy. We have joy in the hope of the glory of God. We can have joy in our suffering. We have joy in God. So we wrap this up. We've touched on this. If you're not experiencing God's peace and joy, and we all go through times like that, so this is not a pointing finger, this is not a condemnation, this is not a down on you, what's wrong with you, but Marisha, what is it? When we are not experiencing God's peace and joy, okay, number one, make sure you're truly saved. But focus on God and what he has done for you and what he's prepared for you, not just your current circumstances. That's what this is all about. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. And God, I pray that we would all do what we talked about tonight. Just take some time to sit, maybe reread this passage a couple times, and just meditate on your goodness that you extended to us. Jesus, that you died for us while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, wanting nothing to do with you. In fact, running the other way, resisting, rebelling. Yet you loved us so much you died for us. Not just to save us from our sins, but to give us a hope that we will one day regain the glory that you originally created mankind to live in. Thank you, Lord, that you did that. God, I pray that that would become a motivation and also the substance of what we can share with others so that they can come to know Jesus the same way that we do too. And God, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.